Heavenly Father, we are grateful for your word and that you have not left us to navigate life just through our own strength, through our own ability to think through logically, but you've given us your word and we can rest in it. We can follow it and just have a peace in knowing that as we follow it, we're following your will and ways and glorifying you as we seek to honor and obey your word. And there's comfort in that and rest in that. But we're so easily distracted from it, and we're so quick to accept the philosophies around us that are conjured up by men who are flawed. And though so much sounds so good, we need your word to help us think rightly, as things can be so confusing. And I pray that this morning, as we look at your word, that it would do just that. It would help separate in our minds maybe how we're thinking wrongly about some things, and that we would see the truth that you have offered us here. We're thankful for the fact that you brought Tracy Alderman back with us, and I pray that you continue to help her body heal. And I know there are so many other physical ailments that keep people that are normally here with us away today. I pray that you would just encourage their hearts and minds, and that they would know through the live stream even that we're thinking of them and praying for them, and that you are with them there. We're thankful for that. Help us now, help my words as I communicate to speak clearly. Give us ears to hear your word. In your name we pray, amen. Exodus chapter 25. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the people of Israel that they take for me a contribution from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me. And this is the contribution that you shall receive from them: gold, silver, and bronze, blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and fine twined linen, goat's hair, tanned ram's skins, goat skins, acacia wood, oil for the lamps, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrant incense, onyx stones and stones for setting, for the ephod and for the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell in their midst, exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. They shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1 cubit and a half its breadth, and 1 cubit and a half its height." Don't check out on me while we're reading through these either, okay? I know it's easy. It's easy to get there already. We're one verse in, and already we're going, "What in the world is that? I don't know. I'm not even going to listen." Listen, and be like maybe a mental artist. Think about it. If I was having to follow these instructions, what would this end up looking like? Engage your imagination. Don't disengage as we read through these verses. Verse 11, "You shall overlay it with pure gold, and inside and outside shall you overlay it, and you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it and put them on its 4 feet, 2 rings on one side of it and 2 rings on the other side of it. You shall make poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and you shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry the ark by them. The poles shall remain in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, and 1.5 cubits its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work shall you make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub on the one end and 1 cherub on the other end. Of 1 piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its 2 ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings, their faces one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. And you shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. There I will meet with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony. I will speak with you about all that I will give you in commandment for the people of Israel. Here's the next item. He begins to describe the table for bread. You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall make a rim around it, 1 hand breadth wide, a molding of gold around the rim. And you shall make for it 4 rings of gold and fasten the rings on the 4 corners at its 4 legs. Close to the frame the rings shall lie as holders for the poles to carry the table. You shall make the poles of acacia wood and overlay them with gold, and the table shall be carried with these, the poles. And you shall make its plates and dishes for incense and its flagons and bowls with which to pour drink offerings. You shall make them of pure gold, and you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. The next item, verse 31. You shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, its flowers shall be of 1 piece with it. And there shall be 6 branches going out of its sides. 3 branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, 3 branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it. 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on 1 branch. And 3 cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So, for the 6 branches going out of the lampstand, and on the lampstand itself, there shall be 4 cups made like almond blossoms with their calyxes and flowers, and 1 calyx of 1 piece with it under each pair of the 6 branches going out from the lampstand. Their calyxes and their branches shall be of 1 piece with it, the whole of it a single piece of hammered work of pure gold. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamps shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. Its tongues and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of 1 talent, and 1 talent is about 75 pounds, of pure gold. And see, verse 40, see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. Everyone got it? I think we would be amused if we could take the mental pictures that everyone just came up with and maybe just scroll through them up here on the screen. Yeah, this is what Will Sloanaker came up with. This is what Dan Collis thought of. This is how it looked like to Tom Neal over here. I think we might get some giggles. But before you get too discouraged here, I want to just offer a little bit of encouragement from a guy named Thomas Constable, who I've been greatly helped through his notes, and I'm sure you've heard me refer to him before, but he offers us a good reminder in his commentary on the book of Exodus. He says, how in the world could they accomplish this? Given these directions, I would struggle building something worthy of my living in it, much less God's dwelling in it. And we haven't completed them. This is just a few of them. Israel's familiarity, and this is where our help comes from, Israel's familiarity probably explains in part why we do not have more detail given in the book of Exodus. The Israelites who first received this revelation knew some things that we do not know today. And they could hear this and fill in some of the gaps in the Lord's instructions that as we read through, we go, wait, what, how? Okay, there's an understanding and a recognition here. So I want to help us. If you're going along with me, okay, you're not by yourself, as you read through, this is a notorious section for us getting to it. In our Bible reading plans throughout the year, we get to this section and we go, I think I'm just going to skip ahead. But that said, we have to still grapple with the statement or the truth that we've studied before, given to us in 2 Timothy, that says all Scripture is profitable. All Scripture given by God, it's profitable for our edification, okay? For our teaching and instruction and helping us live righteous lives, live how God wants us to live. So, do we get to a passage like this, and is our tendency to say, yeah, I'm just going to skip it because it's kind of difficult? Is that well-placed? Is it right? And I would say no, it's not. There's still usage for these, even though you don't have to build this. We don't have to. These instructions were given to the children of Israel, but it still helps us. And how does it help us? Well, it's the same questions we've been asking. We have to ask them again, bring them up and refresh our memories. What can be learned about God from a passage like this? And what does a passage like this teach us about ourselves? As we learn about God and who he is and what he's like through a passage like this, then what does it then also show us about ourselves and then how we relate back to him? And I want to be up front with you this morning and say the majority of what we're going to be talking about this morning is going to come just from the first 9 verses, I believe it is. Yes, 9 verses there. I'm going to talk about the rest of the chapter, but the majority of emphasis is going to be made about these first 9 verses. And then throughout the next couple of weeks, we'll spend a little bit more time talking about the individual pieces of the tabernacle and their significance. And just a little bit of a help, if you are wondering, if you've got questions and you think, man, what are some helpful resources? Where could I go to learn some more about these things? The Berean class has been studying through these things in more depth than we are going to here on Sunday morning. So if you want to, now here's a good test, go find someone in the Berean class and you can ask them your questions. See how well they've been listening. But also just Ronnie and Bill Sloanacre, who have been teaching that class, have also spent quite a bit of time in their preparation for teaching that Sunday school class. So they could also help maybe point you in some helpful directions. So it's not, you're not alone if you're wanting to dig into these things. There are some helpful resources right here in our church body to be able to help you dig into these things a little bit more. But what do we learn about God from a passage like this? What do we learn about ourselves and how he wants us to think and act? Can I remind us, chapter 24, last week, the overarching emphasis, what we were supposed to catch from chapter 24, which was this mind-blowing, mind-short-circuiting thought that God, the Creator, who delivered the children of Israel from Egypt and has done so much for them, despite their continual failings and shortcomings and lack of trust in Him, despite all of that, chapter 24 tells us and shows us God still wanted a covenant relationship with the children of Israel, with His people. That is amazing. That God still wanted to relate with these sinful, unfaithful, broken people. That's amazing. Chapter 25, the overarching in these next couple of chapters, the emphasis that it's going to teach us is though He wants to have a relationship with us, and that is true, it is also true that He dictates the terms of the relationship. He dictates how He will be worshiped. He dictates how we will relate to Him. Yes, He wants a relationship with us, but He is the one laying out the plan. He is the one that is making the way and giving the way. He wants to be with us. Truth number one that we can learn from these verses. But truth two, He's not like us and must be worshiped and approached on His terms. When you read down through these verses, the word tabernacle there in verse 9, and then that sanctuary idea, God is telling Moses, yes, I've covenanted with you, but now this is the next step. You are going to build for me a tent, a tabernacle. And this tent, it's awesome that they were all living in tents. Remember? They're the nomads. They're the ones traveling. So God's saying, you're living in tents, and now you are going to build for me a tent. And I am going to dwell in that tent with you. Man, there's just an excitement there that you can have knowing that God desired to be with His people. He wanted to live there in the tent. But this tent was not your ordinary tent. This tent was different, as you saw it. And this tent, this tabernacle, was going to be placed in the center, we learn from the book of Numbers, in the center of the encampment. All the tents of Israel were going to be around. There in the middle is the tabernacle. So as people saw, yes, God is in that tent. There's a familiarity there. But then as they were going to hear, this tent was not going to be thrown up like they threw up their tents. Anybody ever have the experience of getting to set up a tent? It can be painful. We throw tents together. You know, I've got my tent here and I'm going around and this happens inevitably. I get the whole tent set up and I go to get the stakes out, put stake number one, stake number two, stake number three, stake number four, and then I go to five and I'm out of stakes. And I go, that's good enough. It'll hold. Right? And I go set my campfire up and we start eating food. And it's good enough. That attitude of approach would not be had as the children of Israel approach the tent that their God was going to dwell in. There wasn't a good enough. There wasn't a, I think I got a good idea. How about we? No. God is telling them, I'm going to dwell with you, but you are going to make this exactly how I tell you to make it. What do we learn about God then as He tells them how to make it? Well, God is a creative God. God is a beautiful God. He loves beauty. As you read down through this list, you just, and I know if we were forced to have to sketch out what we were thinking as we read it, maybe it wouldn't come up quite as beautiful because of some of our lacks of ability to take what we have in our mind and put it on the paper. That's not at all what I thought it was going to look like when I started out, right? It happens. And humorously, I got to paint a picture one time of Phoebe on a date night, and we sat, she was facing me, I was facing her, and we got to paint each other's faces, and then we did a reveal of what each other looked like, how we thought. And I'm telling you, it did not look like what I saw. What I was looking at and what I was able to put on the paper, it wasn't even close. It failed. But I know that God has gifted people. He's gifted people in the arts, in their abilities to be creative. And we see a little glimpse of him and his beauty in those ways. And it's not just creativity. Creativity can be displayed in so many other ways than just your ability to paint or color. It can be in engineering. It can be in your ability to craft. All of these things, they're pictures. They point us a little bit back to in the person in whose image we were created. So as we read through this, there's gold, there's silver, there's bronze, there's purple and scarlet yarns, and all of these colors, and it's all being put together ornately and beautifully. This house, this tent, the tabernacle that God was having them make, it was going to point these people fundamentally to the difference between them and God. Just looking at their tent versus his tent. He's the creator. Beauty and uniqueness would be displayed in this tabernacle, in this tent. But can I go to the first 9 verses and make a major point of emphasis here? As we see God telling Moses, this is what you are going to do. You're going to make this tent, but he starts with saying, you're going to take up a contribution. You're going to take up a collection. Everybody, you're going to, in a way, request from them something. The materials with which you're going to build my tent. But it's unique in how God asks for this or offers this. He says, you're going to take up a collection from every man whose heart moves him. You shall receive the contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him. Notice, it doesn't say every family is going to take 10 ounces of gold and every family is going to gather up one piece of purple linen. No, it doesn't say that. It says you're going to take up a collection from every person whose heart prompts them or moves them to give. Think about this. What are they being asked to give? Gold, silver, bronze, purple and scarlet yarns. All of this stuff. Where did they get this stuff? Remember, they're nomadic now. They're wandering in tents. Where did this stuff come from? Well, back in chapter 11, God gives the children of Israel favor in the eyes of the Egyptians. He gives them favor, and so the Egyptians give of their stuff to the children of Israel. The children of Israel had been slaves. They didn't have much. They didn't have gold and silver and fine linen. All this stuff, these are riches. Okay, and especially in that culture, and we'll talk about that more in just a second, but these things are valuable things. And they were given to them, lavished on them by the Egyptians. They were saying, get out of here, go, good riddance, please, take this, take that, have this. And so these people go from not having much at all, but because God's favor is on them, God gives them favor, and now they have all that they have. So you could say, how'd they get it? Did they work hard for it? No. God is the one who gave all of this stuff to them. He's the one that's been doing all this for them all along in the first place. He set them free from Egypt. He's delivered them. They're standing here because he is allowing them to stand there at the base of the mountain. It's all because of them, all because of him. Unless you miss something as you read this here, that how valuable these things are. I just want to just make our minds think a little bit. As you read through gold, silver, and bronze, that stuff's valuable today. We kind of catch the value there. Gold's expensive. But then you read blue and purple and scarlet yarns, and my mind goes to just like socks for Christmas, you know? It's like, yeah, it's a nice gift, but it's socks. I'm not. Okay, we're flooded with textiles, right? In the world we live in, we have so much. We've got polyester and cotton. We've got all these fabrics that are mixed and they're breathable and all of this stuff. And we go to Walmart and pay $5 and get another t-shirt, you know? Like, we've got 50 already in your t-shirt drawer. It can barely shut. So we lose the significance when you talk about cloth. And the people that I know who are the most appreciative of cloth are probably the people who work with it these days. And they're very few, aren't they? Now, fewer and fewer people are working with cloth and putting cloth together. How many grandparents, great-grandparents, or maybe you've been involved in quilting before? Okay, it's those types of people that find a fascination and have an appreciation for cloth today that, frankly, I don't really have as much till I stop and somebody says, or I have to fix a rip in my jeans, or I have to patch something together. Then I go, wow, it really is ornate. Like, look at this fabric here. Do you see this fabric, how it's woven together? Just imagine, like, how difficult would it be if you had nothing right now, nothing, and somebody said, hey, go make yourself a shirt. You don't get to walk to Walmart. Go make yourself a shirt. How are you going to do it? The process that you would have to go through to get a piece of cloth to make something. And then to take it even further is the colors that we have today. We've got all of these dyes. And I know there are red dye, blue dye, all that stuff's bad to consume. But man, we're thankful. We aren't all walking around in black or just white t-shirts, right? We got red here. We've got blue. We've got all these fabric colors. How do they dye these clothes? Where does it come from? Back in these days, dye was expensive. And just one of the ways that they would have gotten in the Mediterranean area that I was studying and reading about, that they would get a purple dye, would be cracking open a shell from the Mediterranean, and the liquid that was secreted after it was cracked open would turn purple in the daylight. And so you collect all of that purple. And they said it would take 1,000 of those shells cracked to dye one piece of cloth, like a garment cloth. 1,000 of those. Wow. The amount of work that it would go through to make a purple yarn, scarlet linen, cloth. It was special. It was valuable. The children of Israel received these things not because they had just made it all or worked hard for it. God gave them this stuff, and now they are appreciating it. They have it. Don't we love getting stuff? Don't we love gathering new things? Yes, it's nice to have stuff. But then comes along an announcement. We are going to gather stuff to make a tent for God. And by the way, this is the list of stuff that God has asked for. We are wanting gold. We're wanting silver, bronze, blue and purple, scarlet yarns, fine twine, linen. Wait, I just got this. We've got this hanging up in a prominent place in our tent now. It's a beautiful scarlet piece of linen. It's a work of art. We appreciate it. We cherish it. We love it. And now God's asking for it. And I think it's important that we catch here the heart of giving back to God. This is how God wants us, his people, to give back to him. Those whose hearts are moved within them to give, to contribute. Why would their hearts move? Why would their hearts jump? Man, when their focus wasn't on the stuff, when their focus was on their God and all that he was doing for them, then they'd go, what? What does he need? We get the opportunity to build a tent, and our God is going to dwell here with us. We get this chance here. I've got it. Take it. I'm excited to contribute to the work of the Lord here. That carries over, doesn't it, to the New Testament? God delights in a cheerful giver. But man, we fall into the trap, don't we? Well, I know I've got to give. I know I got to give, but I mean, what is it? How much? How much? Tell me, give me a limit, give me an amount, and then I'll give it. Check. Do our hearts jump? This is how God wants us to view how we give back to him. It's not out of compulsion. It's not obligatory where we say we have to. No, we get to be involved in the worship, in the honoring of our God who has given us everything. The clothes on your back, it's his. He gave it to you. The house you have, it's his, not yours. He gave it to you. The precious metals, the gold, the silver, all of it, it's not yours. It's his. And we give back to him joyfully. Man, I am out of time. Can we just talk about the Ark of the Covenant really quickly? Because I think this is a beautiful thing. This was the central object in the tabernacle itself. And if you were able to follow along, I think this is probably one of the easiest to follow along with as you read it. What's this look like? Well, you had the table, okay? You had the top of the ark. And this was hammered gold. This was the cover it was to be set on. And it's termed the mercy seat. The mercy seat. William Tyndale described it as, or translated as the mercy seat, but it could also be thought of, or that the attitude or the way he wants to think about it is our phrase, the seat of power. So, you know, when you're in a room and you're like, that's where the judge sits. That's his seat. Well, that's like the power of the judge. That's like a monumental area, that part right there. The power, the seat of power. This is the mercy seat, or the seat where mercy is represented and rests there. And then you have the cherubim. The cherubim are the angelic beings talked about through scripture, but they are described as being in God's presence and protecting in God's presence, God's holiness and awesomeness. You've got the cherubim, two of them on either side, standing on top of and really melded with the seat of mercy. And then verse 22 says, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim that are on the Ark of the Testimony, his presence was going to be right there. So what's the picture that you have? You've got the cherubim. You've got God's presence right here. Down below, you have the mercy seat. But what's the significance or the point of the mercy seat? It helps us to know what's underneath that. What's underneath it is the testimony. And the testimony is the Ten Commandments that God was going to write out on stone. Those were going to be placed there. So you have the law. You've got the law sitting here that God gave. He wants them to follow. The children of Israel just said, we will follow it. It's your word. We're going to do it. But we know, and God knows, they're not going to be able to keep it. They're going to break it. They're going to stray. So the significance of having the law here and then the seat of mercy here is that on the Day of Atonement, the blood from the sacrifice would be taken and sprinkled onto the mercy seat right here. And God's presence that was resting with the children of Israel, God's presence would be there. The blood, he would see the atoning blood of that sacrifice, and it would atone for all of the breaking of the law that the children of Israel were doing. And it would allow God to dwell with his people there in the tabernacle, right in their midst. How awesome is that? I just want to close with this thought then. I'm thankful as I read this for this truth that God didn't just tell them, and he doesn't just tell us, okay, I'm going to be with you. Good luck. I hope you can do it. No, for them here, he's giving them the instructions. He's dictating for them how he wants to be worshiped and how they need to step alongside and honor and obey him. God didn't just tell them he wanted to live with them. He said, I need a place to live, and I'm going to tell you how to make it. What did they have to do? Obey it. Follow it. Obey him. Follow his leading and direction. And in following God's leading and direction through this process, there was protection for them. There's protection for us when we recognize God has given us his will, his desires for us. In his word, we read, and just like the children of Israel would have been listening to these instructions and saying, we are going to follow these things to a T. Their heart not saying, okay, we have to. Their heart saying, we want to honor and please God. We say, God, because of everything you have done for me, I want to follow your will and your leading. And there's rest for us in that, that he leads us along. We're gonna sing that as the closing song, so I invite the ladies to come up to sing and lead us in the hymn, He Leadeth Me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our minds are blown by the fact that you, despite all of our wickedness and frailties, you still love us and you still want a relationship with us. But Lord, help us not to take that for granted and live for our own desires and take all that you've given us and to consume it on our own lusts. Help us to take all that you've given us and joyfully, with heart, offer it back to you. All this we ask and pray in your name. Amen.